The Jesus that parents introduce their small children to, the Jesus priests, bishops, deacons throughout the world preach about, the Jesus we envision for ourselves is not, I repeat, is not the image of the Jesus that's presented before us in today's gospel passage. I mean, at best, this encounter between Christ the Savior and a Canaanite woman whom he calls a dog before his disciples and a number of witnesses there today, at best, this is a stunning encounter. And scripture scholars have poured much ink trying to make sense of what we've just heard. I like the way one particular scholar notes the following. This is not a particularly flattering portrayal, either of Jesus or of his followers, which for historians is almost a guarantee that it is historically authentic, since the tendency would be to eliminate such a scene and certainly not to invent it. But like St. Jerome so wisely stated, the scriptures are like one long chain, and the moment you pick up one link, the rest of the chain follows. In other words, let's not get stuck on the surface-level cultural tones of the times in which the Son of God walked the earth. For that which comes across as so foreign, so rude to our ears today, was simply the common parlance of the times back then. After all, the passage begins by telling us Jesus was entire and Sidon. That fact alone tells us there's going to be an encounter happening here between the Christ and a Gentile. Then we're given another small detail. We're told the woman is a Canaanite. Again, before anything else is said, she has two strikes against her. Any devout Jew would have looked at this woman as doubly inferior, as a source of impurity and a potential seductress. Because back then, the cultural taboos were so strict that a man was not allowed to speak to any woman who was not a member of his direct family line. And that just sets the stage for us. And then the conversation begins. C.S. Lewis once wrote an essay entitled "The Inner Ring." And in the context of those pages, he highlights this powerful dynamic that's at work inside of our human nature, how we have this innate desire to be accepted. He says, you'll find the following happening on a child's playground, in a work office, in a church community. There's always these little groups, little rings of people that are on the inside of what's going on. And then there are those who aren't. There are those who get chosen first on the sports team, those chosen last. Those who always have someone to sit beside them in a lunchroom, those who don't. And he goes on to say that the existence of this inner ring circle of influence is not a bad thing, because we're finite beings. We can only have deep, intimate relationships with a few people in this world. On the other hand, if we fuel within ourselves a desire to gain status, to increase our self-worth by forcing our presence into becoming part of an inner ring circle that we feel exists without our part to play in it, then that experience will be deeply destructive. Because wanting to be on the in, wanting to be recognized as somebody, causes us so much anguish and frustration when we're left out. And then there's this overwhelming sense of madness when someone close to you gets in and you don't. And to top it all off, suppose you make your way into the inner ring circle of influence. Then you start doing everything you can to keep other people on the outside because it's being part of the inner circle of a few that makes you feel good. And that human behavior I've just described, this isn't just something that's happened on a child's playground outside, or in the school, or in a church. It happened inside the heart of the 12 disciples walking alongside God's Son. We hear at different times discussing among themselves, hey, who's the greatest among us? They even go out of their way to rebuke children from the Lord. They urge him, send this woman away. At times they even ask Jesus, can you just rain down fire upon this entire pagan village here? I mean, our Lord spent his life teaching and emphasizing what it takes for someone, for anyone to become part of the inner ring circle of salvation. And that's the point of today's gospel. Nothing else. Because what's of more importance? Being comfortable with the cultural tones of the day coupled with political correctness, which is the parlance of our times, or the affirmation of eternal life in the kingdom spoken to someone by the Son of God? There's no equal. So what does it take to become a member of this inner ring circle of salvation? Because that's the ultimate question. And of all the people Jesus encounters throughout the gospel in his 3 years of public ministry, two of them are praised and affirmed by the Savior for living out what it takes to become a member of the inner ring. And what's most shocking is that both of these people, according to our Lord's disciples, are found well outside the ring of even being accepted in their presence. One such person was the Roman centurion. Matthew chapter 8, verse 8. We're told that after pleading with the Lord to come and heal his paralyzed servant, Jesus says, I will come to your home and cure him. And then in all humility, this pagan Roman centurion responds with the now famous words that all believers pray before consuming the Christ in Holy Communion. Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my servant, my soul, shall be healed. After hearing that, our Lord exclaims, in all truth, I tell you, in no one in Israel have I found faith as great as this. The other person affirmed for having becoming a member of the inner ring circle of salvation is the Canaanite woman of today. Wasn't Peter. Last week, what did we hear Jesus say to Peter as he pulled him up while he was sinking on top of the seas before his disciples, whispering in his ears, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When all the cultural tones are done away with and the conversation between Christ and a Canaanite woman come to an end, the Savior says the following, woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. I mean, let's think of it this way. If all of us were to pass on from this life very soon, and our family members were given the opportunity to choose four words that capture the central core, the ultimate end of that which we emanate by our presence in this world, what would we find inscribed as our four-word epitaph? Better yet, what would we like for those four words to be? Because let's say we're known by everyone in our family and friends as someone who lived and breathed for the world of sports, someone who tried time and time again to make it, to get on the team, but never did. And after we pass from this life, a newspaper critic writes the following four words: he was a failure. Or what if we did excel in sports and we were the best of the best? And a newspaper critic wrote, he was a genius. Either way, we are immortalized by the words spoken about us after we've left our mark in other people's lives. We are immortalized by the words that are spoken about us after we've left our mark in other people's lives. The Canaanite woman of today comes from a land that is far from the place where salvation dawned upon earth. We presume she was married, that she has at least one child, and that's all we know of her. We don't even know her name. We know that she had an encounter with the one who came to earth to teach all peoples what it takes to become part of his inner ring circle of salvation. He who came to teach us that no matter what race, color, class, language, or religion, all peoples have an opportunity to become a member of the inner ring. And today, the Christ describes the central essence of the core of this woman's being with four immortal words: great is your faith. And while those words assured her of salvation in Christ, they were captured by eyewitnesses. They were penned into the Gospels for us today, as a reminder of what it takes to become a member of the inner ring of salvation. That takes faith, lots of faith. Faith like that of a Roman soldier so long ago, faith like that of this Canaanite woman, faith like that of our Blessed Mother, who lived an entire life of pain and silence, fueled by this immeasurable faith and trust in our Heavenly Father. That's what it takes. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. Lord, show us. Show us how to increase our faith.